Please bow with me in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of today. We thank you for the words you've reminded us this morning. We are so thankful that you are God who is with us, who walks alongside of us. We know that you will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor fail us, that you are our cornerstone and our comforter, Lord. And it's to you we give praise this morning, along with brothers and sisters from all around this country and this world. We gather together to praise you, Father. We know that many come this morning with difficulties and pains and heartache, and we offer those to you, Lord. We ask for your healing hand upon us, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. We pray for those who are injured in war, those who suffer from the blizzard back east. We just ask, Father, that we would be reminded each and every moment today and this week that you are ever present with us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who died on our behalf, that our sins might be cleansed, that we might be drawn into a relationship with you. Thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit, who gives us the power and strength every day to walk in your way. And so we come together this morning now, Father, eager to offer our praise to you. We ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears, our heart and our mind to hear and obey what you have for us this morning. We pray for our brother John as he brings to us your holy word, that you would speak through him to us. And we ask that we do all these things for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. I think our choir's grown, hasn't it, Dave? Thank you very much. A lot of you know that Dave Hibbert leads our choir, and we're very grateful to him for his service in this way and for the involvement of all these people on Sunday mornings once a month. It's terrific. When I was a teenager, about 100 years ago, I had an assignment to read a book and to write a book report. The book was Lilies of the Field. It was a short book about an ex-GI who helped some German nuns build a chapel in the desert. And then it was later made into a movie starring Sidney Poitier. But on the night that I finished the book, I remember so distinctly that I was inspired. I was so inspired that I took out a Bible and began to look up the passages that were referenced in the book. I grew up going to church, but we did not do a lot of Bible, but I had a Bible and I knew where to find it. But on that night, as I read the gospel, I had an amazing encounter with God. The words on the page seemed to be alive. My heart burned within me, like the two disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus when they walked with Jesus. I felt awe and wonder. I was charged, lifted, overwhelmed. I can still recall the feeling. And even before I was formally a Christian, I had an encounter with the power of Scripture that I will never forget. Have any of you ever had that kind of experience with God's Word? We have a tremendous gift. We have a revelation from God. We have God's Word spoken to us in what we call the Bible. God not only speaks to us through creation, but he also speaks to us in a written word. The word Jesus is revealed to us through God's living word. And these words can center and anchor us. They're a tremendous source of encouragement, especially when we're grieved by various kinds of trials, as was the case of the readers of Peter's first letter. We could ask ourselves this morning, what value do we place on the Scriptures? How important are the Scriptures to our life? How has the impact of Scripture, the witness of Scripture, impacted our life? we began our studies in 1 Peter at the turn of the year in 2016, and began to talk about the fact that Peter, the apostle, writes a letter to people who are considered to be foreigners in Asia Minor, even though they are God's people. And they're encountering various trials, suffering hostility and opposition for their faith in Christ. Peter begins his letter with a beautiful doxology in verses 3 through 12 of the first chapter. It's actually just one sentence in Greek, but this beginning is meant to be an encouragement. He reminds these believers that they have a living hope based on an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for them. They have ability to rejoice even in the midst of sufferings. He reminds them that struggles are necessary suffering that purifies their faith. He reminds them that they can love God even though they do not see Him. And we too need this encouragement because we face various trials. We may not experience the hostility and opposition that Peter's readers did, although many Christians around the world face this same kind of opposition. But we encounter struggles, illness, divorce, loss of jobs, death, and so on. I have a good friend I play golf with, and I hadn't talked to him for quite some time. I happened to call him yesterday, and he told me that he'd just found out that he had lung cancer and had an operation last week. He's an older man, but he was fit as a fiddle. These are the kinds of struggles that we face. And the dynamics of suffering in these situations are the same for us as Peter's readers. We face despair and hopelessness. We want a blessed life now, as we define blessed. Our frenetic pace, our preoccupations, and the wealth of Silicon Valley keeps us from living in light of the future. And so in these opening verses of Peter's letter, Peter helps us to look above rather than below. We conclude the doxology this morning in verses 10 through 12. It's a very intriguing text. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Peter's praise has actually now turned into teaching. The subject changes to the prophets and what they wrote and how that affected Peter's readers. The transition from suffering in verses 6 through 9 to the prophets in 10 through 12 is this word salvation. Concerning this salvation, what is the salvation? Well, we have seen this word twice in these opening verses. In verse 5, it refers to the inheritance kept in heaven, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. In verse 9, it refers to the outcome or the end of our faith. Salvation is the full culmination and realization of our life in Christ that we've begun to experience in the present, but will reach completion in the end days. You know, one of the things that I love is a finished project. I want to reach the end, put away the tools, and check it off my list. I have an aversion to unfinished projects. Well, salvation for us right now on earth is an unfinished project. We're a work in progress. We are ground under repair. We know Christ, but we're keeping our eyes on this salvation into which we're growing and which will culminate at the coming of Christ. See, we're kind of like a Caltrans project that never gets done, you know. But we are going to get done. And one of these days, I'm going to be able to check it off my list. But it's this future, this salvation, that gives us living hope and inexpressible joy now. Now, concerning this salvation, keeping our eyes on that, Peter changes gears to tell us some incredible insights about the prophets. Who were the prophets? Well, there's some debate as to their identity. Some people think they're New Testament charismatic prophets, but more than likely, these are the Old Testament prophets. They're Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Micah and Amos, as well as the writers of the Psalms. Many of these prophets spoke the message of God to Israel during the time of the divided kingdom. They called the people to return to God, to turn away from idolatry. They spoke words of judgment, but within these words, there were words of hope about a future redemption, the fact that somebody would come. What did these prophets write about? They wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow after. Scholars debate, actually, as to whether Peter is referring to the suffering of Christ or the suffering of God's people on behalf of Christ. But the syntax of verses 10 and 11 make it clear that we are the recipients of grace. Christ was the recipient of sufferings. Also, we see in Peter's letter two more occasions where this word suffering is used, and both times it refers to the sufferings of Christ. Most of you know there are many passages in the Old Testament that refer to these sufferings and these glories. The sufferings are talked about in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 50, 53, Zechariah 12 and 13. And there are several passages in the Old Testament that reference the glories. Psalm 2 and 110, Isaiah 9, Jeremiah 33 and Ezekiel 34 that talk about the new covenant, Daniel 7, Malachi 3. Most of us are familiar, many of us at least are familiar with these passages, these texts. Some of you know that in 2.5 weeks is Ash Wednesday, which begins the season of Lent that culminates in Holy Week and Easter. And it's during this season, more than any other time of the year, when we remember the sufferings of Christ and the glory of the resurrection, and especially during Holy Week, our attention is drawn to these texts and we read them once again because they speak of Christ. Well, how did the prophets gain this information about the sufferings of a Messiah? It was through the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the same as the Holy Spirit. Luke refers to the Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16 and Paul to the Spirit of the Son in Galatians chapter 4. The Spirit of Christ foretold, witnessed beforehand to the sufferings that he would endure. And Peter is emphasizing that Christ was actively involved in the period of the Old Testament. He was always involved and did not come lately upon the scene, unprecedented, unanticipated, and unheralded. Now, why is Peter bringing this up to these people who are struggling with opposition and hostility from their pagan neighbors? Why is this important? Well, let me mention three reasons. First, the sufferings of Christ were foretold before it happened, and therefore, it confirms the fact that the suffering Jesus was the suffering Messiah that was predicted. The Messiah was always intended to suffer. Jesus is not plan B. He was always plan A. And from the beginning of time, Jesus was involved with the working out of this plan. The cross is not an afterthought. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It is a necessity. This is God's plan for salvation. Second, knowing that Jesus fulfills God's plan of redemption and that this was revealed to the prophets brings Peter's readers into continuity with the saints of the Old Testament, the people of Israel. In other words, Christianity is not a new religion, but it's a continuation of what God has been doing throughout history. You see, believers right now are connected, joined together with the saints throughout history. This has been a continuous stream of God calling a people to himself. The prophets lived in expectation of a suffering Messiah, and they put their hope in him. We live on the other side of the cross, and we live in the fulfillment now of the cross and resurrection, but we're connected nonetheless. And third, if Christ had to suffer, then it's no surprise that followers of Jesus can expect to suffer. And this is Peter's laying the groundwork for where he's going in chapters 2 and 3. But we can also expect to receive the glories. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him." See, Peter's seeking to encourage his readers. What would be the temptation for them in the midst of opposition and trials? The temptation would be to give up, to begin to doubt their faith, to think they've been sold a bill of goods. The temptation would be to avoid and deny the suffering, even to deny Christ, or to seek comfort by indulging the flesh. But Peter wants to assure them that Jesus is the Christ. They are a part of God's mysterious plan down through the ages, and suffering is normal for the people of God. You know, we face the same temptations, don't we? Especially when we incur hardship. You know, have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted God's goodness? Have you ever doubted that God is for you? Have you doubted his promise that he is with you? Has your faith in Christ wavered? Have you ever thought to yourself, is this really right? Am I really believing the right things? Or does somebody make this up and I've bought the swamp land in Florida? It doesn't seem to be getting me anywhere. It's not giving me the comfortable life that I imagined that it might give me. So we need the same encouragement as Peter's readers to know that our salvation and our faith is grounded in history, reality, and truth. And this way we have a secure hope when everything else is falling apart. See, whenever we face some sort of struggle, whatever it is, we immediately get narrow-centered and focused on me. What's happening to me? And Peter is trying to broaden our horizon to see the big picture. And the big picture is what we have in the window right behind me. What Peter taught, or what Bernard, not Peter, but he's close, what Bernard talked about middle of December. So, that's the big picture of salvation rooted in history, and we're connected to every panel in that window. See? That's fantastic. Well, we learned some other great things. The prophets were captivated to fully understand what they wrote. They wanted to know more. They had an insatiable desire to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now, this is a difficult phrase to translate, but it probably means they wanted to know in what circumstances would this suffering Messiah show up in, and what would be the season, the time, but more likely the season. And so these prophets were studying earlier writings. They were studying their own writings. They were poring over Scripture. They were studying the events of the day. They wanted to know. And their intensity is described by three words: searched, inquired carefully, and inquiring. And all of these words are used of searching Scripture. And inquired carefully means to search through something like a house, a tent, a city, or a country in order to find some person or thing. They were on a massive scavenger hunt. And the prophets, these prophets provide a great example in their intensity to search Scripture. But did they understand it? Did they get all the answers they wanted? No, because they realized that they wrote for a later generation. No matter how diligently the prophets searched, they could not come up with the final answer. But then they became aware through revelation that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving Peter's readers and by extension us. Serving is a normal word used in the New Testament for ministry. Their ministry was writing about the sufferings of Messiah. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What the prophets wrote is for us. And why was it so important for Peter's readers? And why is it so important for us? Because it became the foundation of the good news of the gospel. The Old Testament formed the foundation and content of what the evangelist shared. It was the gospel that was preached to Peter's readers. Whoever these people are, whether they're Jew or Greek, they had a good working knowledge of the Bible. Peter will quote extensively from the Old Testament, including Isaiah 53, when he tries to instruct his readers about suffering. See, over and over again, the Gospels claim Jesus did this in order to fulfill Scripture. Jesus said this in order to fulfill Scripture. John writes that Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me." What happened on the road to Emmaus when those two disciples met up with Jesus? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What happened on the Gaza road? An Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. And Philip ran up, joined his chariot, and asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" This was foundational to the gospel message, this Old Testament prophecy about the sufferings of Christ. See, the gospel is not, it's not just God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not that Jesus is the answer to all of your problems. The gospel is that Jesus fulfills the Scriptures that were predicted of Him. They bear witness to Him. when we read the Old Testament, it continually points us to Christ. See? Bernard's going to start talking about the book of Exodus next week. And I am confident in his message next week, he is going to point us to Christ through the book of Exodus. Because it's all speaking of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to Christ. Whenever we look at Scripture, we are pointed to Christ. And this is the good news we announce to the world. How do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? Because it was predicted beforehand that he would suffer. And that validates his claim. And no other religious leader can make that claim. And then you get this great insight at the end of this little section. And we find out that the angels are spectators to the unfolding of redemption. And they long to look. The angels themselves are watching. And they have this intense desire, this longing, to look into the things that the prophets wrote about the sufferings and glories of Christ. This word look into means to peek into from the outside. In other words, the angels are not omniscient. They don't see it all. They don't understand it all. They're watching this plan unfold. They're watching you so that they can understand more about the work of God and what he's accomplishing. You see what Peter's saying here? I know you feel like a foreigner. I know you're facing a lot of struggles. But do you realize that your understanding of Christ, your knowledge of Christ, is superior to the prophets and the angels? You have been given a tremendous gift. Insights into the heavenly places of what God has done and will continue to do. We know the story of God's people throughout history, and we are part of that story. And hopefully this gives us tremendous hope and confidence as we work our way through looking forward to that final salvation. Is there an invitation for you this morning in our text? Perhaps you're being invited to take the gospel more seriously. You've been kind of dancing around the edges, but you really haven't sunk in. You like a comfortable gospel, a feel-good gospel. Maybe you've been listening to a pop gospel. You don't know exactly who this Jesus is, but he is the one that the scriptures talked about. And God might be inviting you to embrace the big picture of salvation, to really acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah proclaimed in history. Or perhaps, if this has given you a bit of confidence in talking to your friends or your family members about Jesus. Perhaps there's an invitation for you to persevere in sufferings. If we share in the sufferings of Christ, we can expect to share in his glories. We've been raised with Christ. We await the consummation. We're connected to all of God's people through all of time. Our future is secure. Our hope is steadfast. And our joy is in the Lord. Maybe you need this encouragement today. Or perhaps there's an invitation to place a higher value on the scriptures in your life. To really dig in. To know God's word. We have been given this incredible gift that anchors us and centers our life in Christ. This is what we hold on to. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see the Spirit's twice in our text, through the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to grow and to mature, it has power in our life. It can speak to us personally. It's not just information. It's transforming power because it comes from God Himself. And this is why expositional teaching is a core value here at PBC. Because we realize this power that can come from the Word and how the Holy Spirit can work to change us and mold us in the shape and image of Christ. I remember the first time I came to Peninsula Bible Church in 1973. As I said, I grew up in a church that didn't have a lot of Bible teaching. I walked into PBC that first day. I heard the Scriptures taught. And I had the same exact feeling that I had when I was a teenager one night and picked up the Bible and started to read the Bible for a book report. I felt awe. I felt wonder. I felt God speaking to me personally. That's the gift we have. How about you? How has the Scriptures worked in your life? I'm going to look on my clock here, because the clock is gone back there. How about you? How has the Scripture been at work in your life? We've got some time. We got a few minutes. We got a roving mic. I want to hear from you. Maybe you came to Christ simply by reading the Scriptures. I want to know. Maybe there's a time in your life where you were facing something very difficult and God's Word spoke to you personally, powerfully. Anybody want to share this morning? Bill, stand up. I don't think you're on yet. Is it on?
Good morning.
There it is.
I'm Bill Altman. This is a period of my life now where I think I've had the best time in the Word that I've had in 10 years. I lost my job 3 months ago, and my excuse is that now I have time to have a quiet time in the morning. But that's just an excuse. But I really have made an effort to spend a few minutes in God's Word every morning, and even before the morning newspaper. And it's been amazing to read in the Psalms or in the Old Testament or wherever, and just to be encouraged. And a lot of what John said this morning really rings true. So I would encourage you not to wait until you have a difficult time, but to be in God's Word.
Right back there, Matt.
Hi, I'm Matt Lee, and the book of 1 Peter was instrumental to me in coming to faith. I grew up going to church, but as an agnostic, and when I was about 14 and going through some social anxieties and struggles and fears of what other people thought, I was reading my Bible and inspired by 1 Peter and its message on how a Christian should deal with suffering, and I thought that was how I wanted to live. Read some other parts of the Bible and decided I wanted to accept this Christ, even though I still didn't really understand all that well. And so I prayed to accept Christ, and over the years, things changed in my worldview, and I started to understand better how the Christian worldview made the most sense.
Great. Thanks, man. Todd, you're on.
Anyway, I'll just talk loud.
No, you can use it. No, here, Todd.
I am on? Oh, I am on. Hello, I'm Todd Kwame. A few years ago at a men's retreat, I was wondering about how to minister best to my kids, really, about with the gospel and the word, right? And I asked our speaker, I forget who it was like 3 years ago at the men's retreat. I just asked him, you know, what should I do, you know, with my kids? And he said, just read the Bible to them. So I started with my daughter. It's just one of the Bibles I give out at the junior high group, sort of a daily thing. But my son, I asked him, what do you want to do? Do you want to read it all the way through or do what we're doing with Ella? And he said, I want to read it all the way through. So we started Genesis 1:1. And we're in 2 Kings now, and it's been a while. It's like 5 days a week maybe, but I'll tell you, and I hope my son's hearing it, but it's just the thing that struck me the most about reading the Bible from the beginning, which I've never done until this time, is just the relentless pursuit of God for his people. It is so relentless.
Wow.
And you see it through every book and every chapter, like you said, John. It's just remarkable. In 2 Kings, I don't get it. I don't always get what's being said. There's some weird stuff in the Bible, right? But it is the overarching theme of God's pursuit of his people, including me. You see that in Isaiah, and you see it in 2 Kings, and you see it in Leviticus. You see it in all these places you wouldn't expect it. So it is a remarkable journey to kind of read the Bible. I've been so blessed by it, you know?
Great. Yeah, Sandy.
I'm prop this on.
Yeah.
I'm in the season of suffering, major suffering. And somehow I signed up for 2 Bible studies this year, one in Revelations and the story that we're doing at church. And I thought, oh, I'll probably drop out of one of them because it's just a lot of work. And I look forward every day to doing my Bible studies. And even though, and I get encouraged from the people in my Bible studies, and even though I am continuing to suffer and don't have all the hope and the peace and the joy yet, I'm encouraged that someday there'll be hope to hope. And I look forward to that. And the Bible and God talks to me about how he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. And he hasn't.
That's great. Yeah, John, cool. I don't know, we're going to run out of time here.
Right. I'm Jonku Jones. And when I had my biggest event of my life, I had brain surgery in 1990. And in the middle of all this steroid psychosis, I thought I was going to school, university, and I went in my bedroom and took the book, and I thought the Bible was my textbook. And I sat at the entrance of my apartment, then we were living, and I opened the scripture, and I opened the Isaiah chapter 43, and I started reading it aloud. Now I'd like to share with you, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Back then, I did not have knowledge about the scripture much. So he was talking to me. And then I have called you by name. You are mine. There I was. And I started reading the scripture since then, both in English and Korean. Also, when you said Bible is talking to me, I had to share this with you. Good. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, we got it.
Yeah, and I'm more of an evangelistic type person. Almost everybody I meet, I ask them if they're a Christian, and I go from there. But I've been, I like PBC years ago when I'm 63, because I'm a researcher. I just can't take what everybody says. I have to go back and research it and do depth studies. So I do raystedman.org, and I study a lot on there. And right now, my goal is, I'm just finished 2 Kings. My goal is to go through the whole scripture in 1 year, reading Ray Stedman's Adventuring Through the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, I study a lot, but those studies, all I can say is, wow. They have applications in the Old Testament that I never knew existed for me right now. But the key is to figure out how much time you watch TV versus study. And I have a thought, and I'll share it with you. If you draw a line on a piece of paper horizontally from the day you were born and how you've grown, and then all the studies and things you've done, then below it you put a date you were born in the Lord, and draw the line and put down how much study and growth you have in the Lord. Are you still a baby, or are you a grown-up? How old are you spiritually? Anyway, that's the more I grow, the deeper I get. It's just wonderful walking with the Lord. And we are His temple. Our body is the outside wall. Our soul is the inside. And our heart is the Holy of Holies. So God lives in us all the time. And do you recognize it? Anyway, amen.
Thanks. All right. We got
Hi,
one.
My name is Radna. And the thing that has helped me the most to get into God's Word has been the Psalms class. I took it last January, and I'm taking it now. And last year, I wrote a psalm every week, I mean, a response to a psalm. And I've always liked to write, and I like to research. And I know that when you put things on paper, it's right there in black and white. You can't be fuzzy about it. So I did a lot more research on each psalm. I basically spent a whole week just thinking about each psalm that I wrote. And I found that it was really true what Brian said about the psalms, which is that there's always a turning point where the Lord comes in and blesses you. So I started with kind of laments, you know, things about...
Did you turn off, by any chance?
What I found is that the Lord was always coming in the second half. After I talked about the problem, He would always come in and give me things that were in that psalm that I never would have known before. So it's kind of like meditation. And so I would encourage people to study the psalms and to try writing, because it's been a great experience for me.
Come on up. Okay. Well, I bet we could go around the room and you could give me your life verse, or you could give me some passage in which God met you personally. It's a powerful thing. Not just to intellectually know the Word, but to have that Word sink into our hearts and draw us to God, assure us of our salvation, and give us the living hope that Peter's talking about in his first letter. Let's close the great word to praise God's word. Just to thank Him as you sing this, thank God for His marvelous word to us. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.